Acts 2:37 from last week's sermon. I mentioned and pointed out that on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2:37, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the large crowd asked, "What does this mean?" Peter preaches to them. And verse 37 says, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.'" I pointed out last week from this scripture that Peter said to these brethren of Israel, you can have the same gift that you have heard and seen that we have received. And all you need to do is repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to have your sins forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in preaching last Sunday morning, the summary, as Peter summarized it, is you can have this Holy Spirit that you have seen and heard that has been poured out upon us if you'll repent and for the forgiveness of sin be baptized into Jesus Christ. You'll receive this gift. Now, this is a promise of the Father. We have to naturally conclude that if a person does not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he has not repented and been forgiven of his sins through Jesus Christ. Because the scripture says, if you do repent and you do be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's either one of those situations, is it not? If you repent, if you have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, you will receive the gift. If you have not received the gift, then you have not repented and had your sins forgiven. By the way, I'd like to point out something extremely wonderful in this verse. Peter, as he preached to the men of Israel, he tells them to repent and each one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, is obviously speaking to people who are still in their sins. Still unforgiven, still unrepentant, still rebellious against God. And he says to people who are in rebellion against God, who are living in their sins, have not their sins forgiven, he says, God has made a promise to you. I hope you see the significance of that. God has made a promise to give the Holy Spirit to people who are in rebellion against him, who have their sins unforgiven. God is so benevolent, so kind, so gracious, that he has made promises to people who have yet not loved him and trusted him. He's made them a promise of the Holy Spirit. Think of the graciousness of that. That the Holy Spirit is promised to sinners. If they'll but repent, have their sins forgiven through trusting in Jesus Christ, they'll receive the gift. But the gift is promised to sinners. Isn't that marvelous? Every sinner that walks around this earth, God has a promise for them. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's oftentimes the mind and theology gets turned into thinking that God has a promise for the Holy Spirit, and that is not for sinners. But it is for sinners. And there it is right there. You who need to repent, you who need your sins forgiven, the promise is for you and your children. All are far off, as many as the Lord shall call to himself. When the sinner hears God calling him, come, repent, believe, come. The Holy Spirit is for that person. It's a promise. A promise. gracious a God is to make promises, to give His Holy Spirit to those who have turned from Him and lived in sin. The idea of the power of the Spirit is what I'm going to look at this morning. Acts 1:8 says, Jesus speaking to those that were with Him on the 40th day after His resurrection, a crowd of people. And He was standing there talking to them just before He's taken up into heaven. And Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." You shall receive power. It was a blind man who had a seeing eye dog. He could see nothing. And he had a seeing eye dog. You probably have seen people like that who, for the benefit of a seeing eye dog, are able to walk around and get on. Get around. This man went into a museum. Went into the museum where there were people and there were all these beautiful paintings around there. Blind man with a seeing eye dog. He picked up his dog, grabbed him by the tail and started swinging him around like this over his head. He's a big dog. He did that for a couple minutes and then took the dog, put the dog down, and people came up to him and says, "What in the world are you doing?" He says, "Well, I just came in to take a look around." Some people's ideas of spiritual matters are no more clear than what this man saw when he swung the dog around. That is, people have listened to various opinions about spiritual matters. They have absorbed concepts, notions about spiritual matters, and compiled them all together. And they have no more perception of spiritual reality than the man had a perception of the beautiful paintings that were in that museum. And it's essential, it's absolutely essential to clear away false notions and opinions and views of spiritual matters in order to receive the genuine. We had to come to understand the real nature of sin and discard false views of sin before we could ever repent. When we believe that sin is a sinful nature that we receive at birth and we can't help but sin, we had to discard that because it's not taught in the Bible. Before we could actually repent of our sin, we had to stop and discard the notions that gave us excuses for sinning. And so we can never really repent until we repent of our sin, because we are responsible for our sin. And Adam is not responsible for our sin, and our nature is not responsible for our sin. It is our wicked heart that we voluntarily have embraced and sought our own way by our own choice. It's but an example of the notions that have to be disposed of before the heart can really come into repentance before God. The sinner who claims that because of Adam's sin, he sins and just can't help but sinning, is saying that the condemnation that he's under for sin is unjust by God. God cannot justly send him to hell because he's not at fault for his sin. He's a victim of being Adam's descendant. So he will never really repent. He cannot really believe in the love of God when he believes that he's been sent to hell unjustly. It is when the sinner realizes that the guilt and the blame, it's only right that God should condemn him to hell, because the guilt and the blame is his, no one else's. And so it is with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There are such a variety of ideas what this means. Obviously, they can't all be correct because to contradict one another. I pray that you will let the Holy Spirit this morning toss your salad. You know, you get a salad, you put it together, and you toss it, and it's wonderful. But you can toss it again, and it's still wonderful. And sometimes you need your ideas tossed by the Holy Spirit so that you see a fresh look at something. Take a fresh perspective. In this matter of the Holy Spirit, there can be temptations come upon you to think, well, so-and-so doesn't have the Holy Spirit, so I'll just wait until so-and-so receives the Holy Spirit. Then I'll know for sure that the teaching is correct. Be cautious that that's not a temptation to just sit back and have just the slightest resistance to where God is trying to press you into. Don't wait for other people to begin to testify. God has fulfilled the promise of the Spirit to me before you say, oh, now I'll go with it because others have said that it's true. If it's true, it's true. Whether anybody says so or not, if it's true, it's true. Let your heart go for the truth. Not yield to the influence of other people's reluctance to enter into the truth, other people's reluctance to repent. Whatever the issues are with other people, let it not be your issue with God. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah ran from Jezebel. Ran 40 days. Ran down to the desert. Ran into a cave and sat there in self-pity. And God came and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, I'm the only one left in Israel that serves you. I'm the only one left. And God said, no, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal that you don't even know about. And then he says, had him walk out on a ledge and stand there. And there was fire. And there was a great wind. And there was a great earthquake. The Bible says God was not in the fire. God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. But then it says, Elijah heard a still, small voice speaking to him, and the Lord said. When people read Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, they think there's going to be a great wind, a great fire, a great earthquake, physical consequences, that the great power is going to be something physical that will happen to them. It's not. God is not in the fire, and God is not in the earthquake, and God is not in the wind. Though those manifestations may accompany God's presence, that is not God's presence in and of itself. God is not in the power, but in the Spirit. God is not the power, but God is Spirit. What are some of the ideas that are misconceptions of this promise of the Spirit? One misconception is that this is power to obey God. Interpreted as Jesus saying that you shall receive the ability to obey God when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's a misconception. Every man and woman has the ability to obey God. It's when he takes that ability to obey God and simply obeys the desires and lusts of his being and his flesh that he is sinning. It is his unwillingness to obey God that is his sin, not his inability to obey God. But people who wrestle with their sin, their heart that's unwilling to yield up to God, they begin a sense, a real sense, that their heart is unwilling to yield, and they begin to describe it as, I'm unable to be free of sin. Oh God, give me the ability to be free and stop sinning. And that's an expression of a heart that finds itself is so committed to self-indulgence that it will not yield up to God. So they cry out, oh God, give me the ability. And God says, no, you have the ability if you are willing. So the sinner discovers his unwillingness. Others think it is the ability to do miracles. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And they say, that's the ability to do miracles. But it is not. Holy Spirit is the means by which miracles are accomplished for the kingdom of God. It was the Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus, that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and healing sicknesses and diseases. It is through the Holy Spirit that miracles are done. But this power is not the power of doing miracles. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Book of Corinthians, Paul educates us and tells us, by the Spirit is given to some the working of miracles, to others gifts of healings, to others miracles, to others this and that, as He wills. As He, the Holy Spirit, chooses to give a gift of miracle or gift of healing. So it is the Holy Spirit doing it as He wills. As He wills. Now, do all have gifts of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? No. Because the Holy Spirit wills to work a gift of healing through this person, a gift of miracles to that person. But if this power were the power of doing miracles, then all people who receive the Spirit would be doing miracles. And the Scriptures teach us clearly that all do not. It's according to the Spirit's will as to how these gifts are happening. It is not the power of miracles. Some believe it is the power to believe, to overcome faith. Same thing as my first thing. We have the ability to believe. It is not the power to believe. Some believe it is the answer to Romans chapter 7, that struggle described that which I would do, I don't do, that which I don't want to do, I do. That the power of the Holy Spirit is the power to do what one wants to do. This is but a different variation of my first point. It is not the ability to obey what we know we ought to do. Some would say it is the ability to be made willing to die to self. Variation on what I've said before. Power is the consequence. We receive the Spirit. You shall receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. It is the Spirit that we receive that is poured out upon us, not power. Power is a consequence of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon a person. There will be power when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon a person. You can't separate the two. But it is the Spirit that is received, that is poured out, that has come upon a person. Power is the consequence. Some think it is physical force. You shall receive power. The concept in the mind is something physical. Because the metaphors that are used in Scripture of pouring out of a Spirit, like pouring out wine or pouring out water or water out of a well or out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. With that picture in mind, we carry it forth and think that there's a physical thing that descends upon a person and the power is a physical force, and that physical force makes sinners believe, makes them repent. And it's hard to divorce the mind of that concept that it's a physical force that comes upon a person and this physical thing makes other people do things. But it's not physical. It is not a physical thing that produces a physical force. It is not irresistible in the usage of it. It is not tongues. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It is not tongues. It is not speaking in tongues. The power is not speaking in tongues. It is something else. It is not hard for people to speak in tongues. When people say that this power is speaking in tongues, after they've spoken in tongues, they think that that's all there is to having the power. And it is not. The power is something entirely different than speaking in tongues. It is not tongues. Look at Acts 4:31, please. Look at verse 29 first. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Where boldness and confidence are the same word. They prayed in verse 29 for confidence, boldness in speaking to those who had threatened them, in speaking out for Christ, in speaking and testifying about the resurrection. They prayed for confidence and boldness to speak. Did God answer that prayer? Yes. How did He answer that prayer? He filled them with the Holy Spirit. They didn't pray for the Holy Spirit, they prayed for boldness. God answered the prayer for boldness by filling them again with the Holy Spirit. These are the same people that had been filled with the Spirit just shortly before, a few days before. The Holy Spirit God gives and fills people with that they have the boldness to speak, even in the face of threats. This is self-defining for you that have talked to me and you that have not. When you contemplate speaking to people, when you contemplate your own fear, your own reservation about speaking to people, you can summarize the whole thing in one word. You don't have boldness. You don't have the confidence. You don't have the confidence to speak. You don't have the confidence that what you'll say will be the will of God to say to people. You don't have the confidence that when you speak, people will listen. You don't have the confidence that when they listen, they'll believe what you say. You don't have the confidence they'll be affected by what you say, that it'll make a difference. Another way you can say it is, I just don't have the sense of power. When God fills people with His Spirit, they speak the word with boldness and confidence. That's the power that people receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. That's the power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses. You will speak forth boldly with confidence in the face of threats, and you will speak what is true about me, what is true about my ministry, what is true about my person, what is true about the gospel, what is true about my resurrection. You'll speak it forth, and you will speak it with confidence because you will know it is absolutely the truth. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power that makes witnesses, not miracles, not tongues, not ability, not faith, but power in speaking. Confidence, boldness in testifying to the resurrection of Jesus, to the gifts that God has for mankind. Peter said with boldness, if you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the Holy Spirit. No doubt. That's exactly the tone of voice in the heart of Peter. Without doubt, you'll receive. And only a man filled with the Holy Spirit can speak with such boldness and assurance and put God's veracity on the line and say, you will receive if you repent. And put God's whole character and veracity and truthfulness on the line with such boldness that would make God a liar if people do not receive the Holy Spirit. And only people filled with the Spirit speak with such boldness that they put God on the line. And that's the power we need. We must understand what this power is. Now, that's what we're trying to clarify right now. It's not power that makes a person listen. It's not power that makes miracles happen. It's not power of things like that. It is this certainty and boldness that's in the heart. It is not the arrogance of someone who is an outspoken person that's just going to go out and just such an extrovert. It's not the extrovertness of a person that is boldness. Because this world is filled with extroverts that think nothing about going up to other people that they don't know and start talking to them and telling them things and trying to persuade them of things. They're called salespeople. Politicians. This world is filled with People that are eager to go and talk to strangers and try to persuade them of something. So it's not the natural tendencies and abilities and propensity that people have to be outgoing and outspoken and try to persuade other people of something. That is not the boldness that they prayed for. They prayed for boldness because they had received threats to, if they spoke again in this name, they would be beaten or worse. They prayed for boldness because the Word of God and the Gospel of God needed to go forward and needed to go forward in the face of any opposition. The true view of the power that comes by being filled with the Spirit is that one speaks with boldness. God never gives what He doesn't promise. So you need to be extremely careful in your concept of what do you think this power is. If you think it's something that God hasn't promised, you'll believe and believe and believe for it and you'll never receive. God doesn't give what He doesn't promise. You must have in your mind a true view of what God has in His mind when He promises the Holy Spirit and the power that comes with it. You must have in your mind a view according to the truth of what He's promising so that you can believe for what He is promising and not believe for something that He's not promising. That's why it's so essential that we look into these matters and clarify these things and throw out things that are not the real and not the true and have our minds directed to the true object of what to believe God has promised. God always gives what He promises. God always gives what He promises. It's important to know what that is. The gospel reveals that God promises forgiveness of sins for the sinner. Reveals the conditions of that forgiveness. Repentance, obedience, and faith. God the Father promised the Holy Spirit would be sent into the world after His Son was exalted to the right hand of God, after He made an atonement for sins. God promised He would pour out His Spirit to the whole world, sons and daughters, old men, young men, men and women, after His Son was glorified. That's why He wasn't poured out before. That's why God didn't pour out His Spirit upon the disciples when Jesus was with them. Because the Scriptures reveal the Spirit will not be poured out until Jesus is exalted and glorified. Jesus could not be exalted and glorified until He went back to heaven. And just before going back to heaven, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Next verse says He was lifted up into heaven. Between that time till the day of Pentecost, He was exalted at the right hand of God, glorified, received the glory back that He had with the Father before He came. And Peter testifies that, verse 33 of chapter 2 of Acts, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, has poured forth this which you both see and hear. The Holy Spirit is poured forth by Jesus as a gift from the Father, by the exalted Jesus. So our understanding needs to be this. The Father sent the Son into the world to make an atonement for sins and to reveal the character of God. Jesus was crucified by wicked hands and put in a grave. He was there for 3 days. But it was not beholding, it was not proper that death should hold a man such as righteous as this and innocent as this. And God raised Him from the dead by the power of the Spirit, and Jesus ascended back to the Father and seated at the right hand of God, sat upon His throne of glory. And then it says, once He was exalted after His resurrection and ascension, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father gives Him this gift. This is the picture. The Father gives to the Son this gift of the Spirit. And it says, having received this from the Father, so that it comes from Jesus. Jesus has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, He, Jesus, has poured forth this. Jesus pours forth the Spirit that He received from the Father, that the Father promised to give to the seed of Jesus, the descendants, the heirs of salvation. So, where does the Holy Spirit come from when He's poured out? Right from the hands of Jesus. God promised to the heirs of salvation that Jesus has, the brethren of Jesus, the body of Jesus, promised them the Holy Spirit. He gives it to His Son so He can pour it out upon His body. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? Right from the very hands of Jesus at the right hand of God. That's where the Holy Spirit comes from. Where is the last place? Where is the last place the Holy Spirit was just before He's poured out upon the 120 on the day of Pentecost? Where is the last place He was at? The Holy Spirit was right in the face of Jesus. Right with Jesus. And then He's poured forth. What's the significance of that? Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses." They had traveled with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen Him crucified. By this time, they had seen Him resurrected from the dead and talked with Him a number of times. Couldn't they be witnesses already? Aren't they witnesses already of Jesus and His character and His divinity and His miracles and His crucifixion and His trial and His betrayal? Weren't they witnesses already of seeing Him on the mountain of transfiguration? Weren't they witnesses already of Him breaking the bread and the loaves and the fishes? Weren't they witnesses that after He was crucified for 3 days that He rose from the dead? Weren't they already witnesses of all of this, including His resurrection? Then why does Jesus say, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses"? Because they were not witnesses yet to Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, glorified, exalted. Not yet. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, the very Spirit that was in the presence of God at the throne of God, in the, looking right at Jesus, right with Jesus, is now poured out upon them, and they become witnesses not only to what they had seen and heard as He walked the earth, they now become witnesses to the fact that He is completely the Son of God. Not because He said so, and not because He did miracles, and not because He was crucified and raised from the dead, but we now know that this resurrected Jesus is alive and exalted and glorified. The Old Testament taught, and the Jews missed it, but you read Peter, and you read Paul, and you read some of the others, that the Scriptures taught that this Messiah must first suffer and then enter into His glory. He must first suffer. And they missed the suffering part. They couldn't understand why a man who claimed to be the Messiah would let himself suffer and not just take the throne. They didn't comprehend that. And you read Peter and other places, he must first suffer and then enter into His glories. And they said the Scriptures taught us that so that we're not stumbled by the fact that Jesus is crucified, because the Scripture said the Messiah would suffer before He enters into His glory. Before He enters into His glory. But after He suffers, He is to enter into His glories and sit upon the throne of David and rule with a rod of iron and be that King of kings and Lord of lords and the Lion of Judah and all those wonderful things the Scriptures say about Him. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. How are you going to know He's all of those things by what you see on earth? You don't. You don't have an assurance that He's all of those things until the Spirit comes upon a person and the Spirit witnesses that Jesus is glorified. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. What am I trying to say? Let's suppose that we're dark. We were all sitting together. And there was an object 100 feet away. It was dark and we couldn't see it. What if somebody could turn on a light, a beam of light that would hit that object and come all the way to us? Or if we took a light behind us here, put a beam until we could see that object. Okay? And we could sit here and we could see, and we know that what that object is. Let's suppose we were sitting in the dark all together and the object itself lit up and sent a beam towards us, showing us what that object is. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He is poured out upon a person. He comes and shows the reality of Christ from where He has come from. He witnesses to the exaltation of Christ. He is a testimony to the glorified Savior. That's why Peter and those people had no doubt. No doubt at all. Because as a consequence of repenting and receiving the forgiveness of sins through Christ, God pours out His Spirit upon them and they are illumined to see that it is an absolute fact that Jesus is God. What is the first thing that Paul said when he began to preach? He is the Son of God. Why? Because he had seen the exalted Christ. He is the Son of God. He is. And there was just no question in his mind. He just his ministry was the beginning. He is the Son of God, and he lived by the faith of the Son of God who loved, gave himself for him, that he said he could say, I am persuaded that that which I've committed unto him, he'll keep for me. Now, in this topic of the power of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, there are just a lot of important distinctions to make, and this is not the end all and be all sermon. Do not get so anxious. Do not get so desirous. That's the right word. Don't get in a hurry. Don't want to wrap this subject all up in one day and say, no, okay, I'm going to take care of it today. This is the day I'm going to take care of this matter of the Holy Spirit and power in my life, and this is it. And then that is not to suggest that it is not instantaneous and that it can't be wrapped up in a day. I'm not suggesting that. But let God teach you by His Spirit what is the truth of this matter. That you may seek and find according to the truth of the matter. Don't be so presumptuous to think that, well, okay, A, B, C, D, I got it, I'm going to get it today, and there's H, I, J, K's to go. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Holy Spirit, the giving of the Spirit is not the power of God to everyone who believes. The gospel is. The gospel is the light for the sinner's darkness. The Holy Spirit is the fire for the believer's heart. Oh, I wish we could have 3 more hours. I have to dwell on something. I've got to make a distinction for you very clear this morning. It is not power. Physical power. It is boldness. It is certainty. It is knowledge beyond doubt that only the Holy Spirit brings to one who has believed the gospel. It is the promise of the Father to everyone who will repent. The gospel reveals that if the sinner will repent, he shall have God's favor instead of his disfavor. He shall have his blessings instead of his cursings. He shall have forgiveness instead of judgment. The gospel reveals that, and the gospel reveals that the blood of Jesus Christ atones for all sin and can be trusted in as a sufficient atonement for sins. Can be trusted in that because of the blood of Jesus, if God forgives the sinner, He is righteous in forgiving the sinner. Because of the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel. For those who believe the gospel, God has a promise. Spirit. God has a promise. To those who will believe and obey the gospel, He has promises the Spirit to everyone who will repent and believe. The gospel is the light. The gospel is the Holy Spirit coming with the truth of Jesus and His blood and sheds light on the heart. What to believe? What's true about God that you can trust? You can trust that the blood is sufficient, a sufficient atonement to cover all sin, the depths of sin, all the wickedness of sin. The blood is greater than all sin. Grace is greater than all sin. And the gospel sheds light, that light to the sinner's heart and says, believe this, the blood of Jesus is sufficient for your sins. The blood of Jesus God will use to cover your sins. And it's enough. It's good enough. It's far superior. It's where your sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's the gospel. And the gospel sheds that light to the sinner's heart and said, walk this way, believe this, trust this. And when a person believes the gospel, when a person is convicted of their sins and they see they have nowhere to turn but back to God whom they have hated, because God, through the gospel, extends this offer of mercy and grace and pardon through the blood of Christ, when they see that light and they enter into that light, God forgives them. And cleanses their heart and cleanses the conscience. And He also gives him His Holy Spirit. And where the gospel is the light, the Holy Spirit is the fire. Here's what I mean by that. Power that exists in this universe, the power that we look around and see, the power of nature, the power that must have taken to create the world. This great physical force that brought everything into existence, all this power, does not exist by itself. This raw physical power that's evidence does not exist by itself, folks. It only exists because God exists. And this power is never used arbitrarily or separate from God. This great physical power that He has, this omnipotent power that He has, is not something that just does something on its own. It is never once moved except at the will of God. Never. It is not something that moves on its own. And you cannot look at that verse and believe that there is some kind of power out there that moves on its own that you can tap into and draw into your heart and then use it for your own sake. Because it doesn't exist on its own. It doesn't move except by the will of God. The idea that there's power out there all by itself that you can tap into is the power of magic. Is the power of Simon in the 8th chapter of Acts, who said, people said, this is the great power of God, and use magic to bring about changes in things. And it was based on the idea that he could by commands and sorcery and such as that, he could make things move and exercise power. Because power exists all by itself and can be tapped into. And that's not true. So, divorce yourself of the idea that there's power out there that you can tap into and use as you choose, because no power is ever exercised except that God wills to use His power for some end. That's physical power. But in the bosom of God, in the heart of God, there's another power, another driving power, another power that's like fire. Shut up in His bones. It is the power of love. It is the power that moves Him to use His physical power to whatever love would do. That power is what moves this power. That power that's in the bosom of God is the cause of everything that's been made. It is this infinite power of love that moves and gives us our life and being. Not physical power exists by itself. Physical power has only been exercised as God's loving power, God's loving energy, God's loving dynamo of His heart has moved Him to do something and use His power. And when God pours out His Spirit upon a person, He pours out His fire. He pours out His heart. He pours out the Spirit of Himself that moves by love and moves by compassion and moves with certainty and moves with zeal because of His love. He doesn't pour out His physical power upon us to make us little creators. He pours out His power of love within us through His Spirit, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. The love of God is shed abroad in the heart, and there's this movement, there's this dynamo, there's this zeal that's brought about in the heart that moves by love and is not ashamed of the gospel and is not ashamed of the threats and is not fearing the threats of man, but prays for more boldness in the face of threats. And that Holy Spirit is the gift of God through the promises of God to everyone who will believe the light of the gospel. I'll give you my Spirit. In those days, God said, I'll make a new covenant with Israel. I will forgive their sins. I will write my law upon their heart. I'll put a new spirit within them. I will put my Spirit within them, He says, to those who are in the new covenant. According to the book of Acts, when a person receives the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit is poured out upon them, according to the book of Acts chapter 2, they begin to speak as the Spirit gives utterance. This power. And not physical power. It's a dynamo of the heart. It's the very Spirit of God imparting is His very Spirit that moves Him. They began to speak as the Spirit gave utterance. They spoke of the mighty deeds of God. They raised their voices and declared and explained why they were acting as they were. They were not afraid to call sinners to repentance. They're not hesitant to assure sinners of God's willingness to give them the same gift. People who heard our testimony were not unaffected. Either they believed or opposed vehemently. But they didn't remain unaffected. They didn't remain just blah and just passe. You ever heard that advertisement a long time ago? When E.F. Hutton speaks? Remember that? Everybody listens. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, people listen. They'll love it or they'll hate it. But they will be affected. You may not see it. You may not be able to discern it. They may just, but the next time you talk with them, there's something different. There's something missing. There's some reservation in your relationship. There's some hesitancy to enter into discussion again. Or they'll come back with you combating theologically what their heart is convicting them of their sin. They come back to you opposing your theology, but their heart is convicted of sin, and you don't have eyes to recognize it. You don't have eyes and wisdom enough yet to recognize that when you speak and you speak according to the assurance of your heart because the Holy Spirit resides within you, that you don't recognize the opposition to God that comes out of people and you think it's opposition to theology. You don't recognize the conviction of the heart that's upon people when a person speaks that's filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't understand some of the signs. They continued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread together and prayer. Everyone was feeling a sense of awe when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were together and had all things common, making sure nobody did without. The apostles among them were doing signs and wonders. They were sharing according to their ability as people had need. They were all of one mind. They ate together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God, having favor with the people, and God was adding to their number. They told rejectors, we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. What did they see and hear? Not just as what Jesus lived, but they also were seeing and hearing what He is now. Because the Spirit had come from Him and was testifying and witnessing to them what Jesus is now. When they have problems, they go back to their companions and tell them about their tribulation. Then they pray for boldness to counter the opposers and the threats. They pray for miracles to happen so that God may be glorified. And what happens when they do that? God fills them again with His Spirit. They were of one heart and one soul. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great power. There was healings. There was no more opposition because there was peace for a while. They asserted that men, that they must obey God rather than men and testify to the Holy Spirit as a gift. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. They divided the labor that was needed among themselves according to leadership and agreement of the congregation. People that were filled with the Spirit. This is accounts of them. People that were filled with the Spirit were filled with the very thing that moves God. It's love and righteousness, uprightness. The Holy Spirit that's poured out upon believers is a holy Spirit. There's holiness among the people because they have been given a Holy Spirit. Now, you take what you've heard this morning and ponder these things in your heart. You take what you've heard this morning and seek them out in the Scriptures. You take what you've heard this morning and open your heart before God. You take what you've heard this morning and you pursue it. You pursue it. I will pursue it, but you also must pursue it. If you take the lazy way and sit back and say, I'll pursue it Wednesday night at 7 o'clock and Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, you'll grieve the Spirit in your life. You'll have questions. That's okay. Questions can be answered. You have questions? Write them down. Because some of your questions may be obstacles. Stand in the way between you and the promise of the Father. There may be obstacles that need to be cleared up. And they can be. When the Holy Spirit had come upon them according to promise, they had power. They didn't wait in Jerusalem for the power. They waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. As a consequence, they had this great boldness, assurance, steadfastness, power, confidence. They were one of those people, there were 120 of those people who would say, I know that I know. Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins because He has given me His Spirit. And the Spirit does not give in to people except they've been forgiven of their sins and they repented. And they had this ultimate confidence in the forgiveness of their sins because the Holy Spirit had been given them. You know what the Bible teaches? You repent, you forgive, you receive the gift. I've received the gift. That must mean my repentance is acceptable to God. That He has forgiven my sins because I've received the gift. How could they not be assured that their sins were forgiven if they'd received the gift? You see it? Oh, how weak it is when a person says, I've repented and I'm believing God has forgiven me of my sins. I'm trusting His Word that He's forgiven me of my sins. Oh, the absolute, I know He's forgiven because I have the evidence that His love of God has been shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Don't seek the Spirit so that you'll have reasons to believe. But the Spirit is given because you've believed. And it is the affirmation by God that He has found your repentance and faith as needed. He's found the repentance by a sincere heart and faith from a sincere heart. And He has given the Spirit. It's a gift. Those who have believed and repented. Don't get that order backwards. How could they not be filled with joy? How could they not be filled with joy? When the thing that mattered the most was knowing that they had been reconciled with God, that God had forgiven them and covered their sins by the blood of Christ, that His blood was sufficient that he was truly the Son of God and his death was exactly what God required. How could they know that for sure? Because they had received the Spirit that comes as a result of forgiveness of sins. If the blood of Christ was not enough to forgive sins for, he could never have given his Spirit. But the pouring out of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the evidence that the blood of Christ was enough and that their repentance had satisfied and been from a sincere heart and they had believed from the heart the blood of Christ and God had done their faith. Like Abraham's, to where he could count it as righteousness and give the promise of the Spirit to those who believed. Those who have received the Spirit as a result of repentance and faith, and God has given the Spirit, there's something about those people that you can't talk them out of the gospel. They may not have theological sophistication, but you can't talk them out of the fact of their relationship with God. Do they know that they know that they know? That produces boldness to speak because they know that people cannot contradict what they're saying unless they're lying, unless they don't know, unless they're ignorant. It is not arrogance, it's just boldness and confidence in facts, in truth, reality. God makes a promise to everyone in this world to give His Spirit. And He's revealed His gospel about Jesus and His blood. The gospel and the light from the Holy Spirit sheds light on the gospel and says, here. Here, sinner. Here, sinner, you're in great danger. You're under great condemnation. Here's the blood of Jesus. Believe it, receive it, and turn from your sin. He'll give you His Holy Spirit. The reason people do not receive the Spirit as it truly is, and what it truly is either they misunderstand what it's going to be, misunderstand the promise, misunderstand the representation of what it is, or they have not repented of their sin according to the gospel, have not believed according to the gospel. Too many times it is ignorance and misunderstanding of what this promise consists in. It consists in God giving His Spirit those who repent and believe, and the evidence is this great, certain knowledge that their repentance and faith has matched God's requirement for repentance and faith because they have received the Spirit, and they know that they know that they know that Jesus is alive. They have as much assurance of the resurrection of Jesus as the apostles did, who saw Him face to face after His resurrection. And in fact, the apostles had more assurance of His resurrection after the Holy Spirit came upon them than they did before. Because they really didn't know where He went when He ascended. When the Spirit came, the Spirit bore witness with their spirit that they're the sons of God because the Son of God is back in heaven. And you just can't pry people away from their confidence that Jesus is the Son of God when the promise of the Spirit has been poured out upon them. You can't do it. And if you have not, if you cannot affirm that this is your experience, that this has been happened to you, you must seek God. You must seek the truth. You must open up to God and say, Lord, toss my salad. Turn my thoughts over again, Lord. I toss out things that I've seen today are not true. It's not physical. It's not miracles. It's not tongues. It's not faith. It is something else. It is the power that moves your heart. It is the power of confidence that you are the Son of God, dear Jesus. Because the Spirit that you give is the same Spirit that came right from His hands and testifies exactly where He came from and who was there. Jesus is alive. Those people who have received the promise of the Spirit are the people that can walk around saying, Jesus lives and I know it. Other people walk around and say, Jesus lives because the Bible says so. That's so weak. It doesn't do anything. But those who have received the promise of the Spirit don't say Jesus lives because the Bible says so. See, I'll show you in certain place. They say Jesus lives because I know it, because the Spirit witnesses to me that He's alive. He is the Son of God. He is now the Son of God. Not He was. He is now the Son of God. Some of you can say amen in your heart.